Hey, well, today I want to start off by, you know, doing what's customary for every senior speaker to do, which is to give thanks, you know, to those who deserve it. I want to first of all start by giving thanks to our professors over here. They're awesome, aren't they, guys? Why don't you give them a great round of applause? You know, I want to say that you guys have really invested so much in my life. I know it's not always easy to get up and, you know, invest this time and to pour into us, but, you know, I really appreciate it. I feel like I'm a different person because of what you guys have done for me. So thank you guys so much. I also want to thank, you know, my friends in Horton Ground West and I guess East too. Give a shout out to you guys. Thank you guys, especially Gilbert and Jordan, my Pittsburgh boys. Thank you guys for being there for me. They've really helped get me through some hard times. So thank you guys. I want to thank my family. The camera's right here, right? Am I looking at it? Okay. I want to thank my family. You guys have been so awesome, starting with my grandparents. You know, you guys have really invested in me. Thank you. Thank you for, you know, the prayers and the financial support. You know, I love you guys. Thank you to my siblings, the rest of my family, but especially my mom and my dad. You know, you guys have set the best example for a person that, you know, I could ever imagine. Both the way, you know, you talk to each other in your relationship and the way that you've been ministers and pastors, the way that you've raised your kids. You know, thank you guys so much. I love you guys and I really appreciate you. And lastly, I want to start off with praying, you know, giving thanks to God. So if you guys would bow your heads and close your eyes, do whatever you're going to do, I'm going to start off with a prayer. Lord God, right now I pray that as I speak today, Lord, that you would be here. I thank you for giving me this unique opportunity to speak into students' lives today. So I pray that as I begin to speak, Lord, that you would inhabit my words. I pray that your presence would begin to take over in this place, God, and that we would have a real, genuine encounter with you today. Lord, I pray that faith would arise in students' hearts today and that we would see you move on this campus this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to start today with a story from about 8 years ago. It's a story from my 13-year-old vacation. So me and my family had gone down to Florida, and, you know, it was a great trip. We loved it. But the problem was there was two parts that were really, really unpleasant. It was the trip up and the trip down. Because we didn't really want to fly. There were 7 of us in our family. You know, so this drive is 23 to 25 hours, depending, you know, on the traffic we would hit. So we drove down. It was fun. But on the way back, you know, we're all, you know, kind of sick of each other. I'm sure you guys know what that's like. And I'm 13, and I'm the oldest. So we're fighting like crazy. You know, 7 people crammed in this little minivan, and it's those things where, you know, you're touching them, and then they're like, they're touching me, and you really are, but you're like, no, no, and you're denying it, you know, you guys know what I'm talking about, and you get those weird back cramps, neck cramps, can't really sleep that well, so we take this exhausting ride back to Pittsburgh, and finally we get there, and I'm just ready to crash. I'm sure you guys have done something like this in the past, taking a trip, so, you know, as we go up to the door, I start to pause, and it's like this sixth sense hits me. You know, something is not quite right, but I'm not really sure, you know, what that is at this point. And as soon as I open the door, it hits me. This wave of smell blasts me, like from right out of the door. It was like something thought it'd be funny to just crawl up and die, you know, right in our front porch. So we're searching the house, and the smell is so bad that we couldn't really find the source. It's one of those smells. So everybody's, you know, going around the house and we're gagging. You know, it's like bringing tears to our eyes, but we're not really sure where it is. Finally, somebody in my family stumbles into the basement and it's like 50 times worse. And this is, you know, this is not looking good because I was already gagging at this point. So we go to the basement and lo and behold, the box freezer that we had in our basement, it stands about, you know, yay high. It's like this. The cord is unplugged. So this is already looking really bad. And as we open this thing up, this like nuclear bomb of smell just like comes out and fills the room. And I'm sprinting out of my house, you know, tears are filling my eyes. I'm trying not to throw up everywhere. What we found out had happened was that in our excitement, we knocked the plug out of the wall for the freezer. And we left a frozen turkey. Well, it was frozen, you know, in this freezer for a week and a half in the hot summer with no air conditioning. So I'm sure you guys can imagine what this was like. It was like an atomic stink bomb that filled the entire house. It didn't leave our house for weeks. I think there was probably at least 2 weeks that this smell, you know, just stayed like sticking to the walls of our basement. We actually threw that freezer away because we just couldn't scrub it off. You know, this smell was so, so bad. And the reason I tell this story is because while it's possible to have a smell coming from something like, you know, a dead turkey or another kind of dead animal, it's possible to have that exact same smell coming from a place, a culture, or an atmosphere. It can be a church. Maybe you've been to a church that just feels so dead. You walk into it and, you know, there's just this stale, like heavy burden over top of it. Nothing has changed in years. There's no progress. Everybody's unhappy. You know, the people are complaining about worship every Sunday. The pastors are in constant strife with each other. And it just feels dead. You know, you don't want to be there at all. It can also be like this for a home. And, you know, maybe unfortunately some of you have lived in homes like this where you walk home and you just don't want to be there. There's this, you know, spiritual smell of death in there. And there's always conflict, always strife. No matter how much you try not to fight, you're always fighting. And it just feels like death. Anybody know what I'm talking about? For anything? Yeah. Okay. Well, this year is a climactic year of CBC. You know, it's the climax of everything we've come to so far up to this point. It's a year that we can look back and appreciate all those who've come before us and, you know, honor them. It's a year that we can kind of look forward to exciting new possibilities. But it's also a year of great transition and really high stress for some people. And during this special year, during this, you know, dynamic year in CBC's history, I have one question that I want to ask to you as CBC, and that's this. What will they remember you by? 5 or 10 years down the road, CBC, when they talk about the last class of CBC, will they talk about, you know, the stench of death and depression that hung over the campus and the students? You know, that I remember walking across CBC, and as I was there, it just felt like death. You know, everybody there was depressed, no dreams. People were kind of just sitting there, and it was the last painful breaths of a once great organization. Or will they say, I remember the life, the exhilarating, electrifying air that CBC possessed? Will they say that I remember the dreams that they had and how they grabbed a hold of them and ran with them? They moved with God. What will they remember you for, CBC? Will it be for your stench of death or for the fragrance of life? If you want to go to the first, actually probably second slide here. Yeah, okay. We're going to go through James 2, 14 through 26, and we're actually going to start off in verse 26 and kind of jump back. So bear with me here for a second. We can go to James, the next slide. Yeah, here we go. So read it along with me. It says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. We're going to read this one more time, okay? Everybody with me. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This verse seems like it has a really obvious apparent meaning at first, and the meaning is actually pretty simple, but let's just kind of dive into this a little bit more and flesh it out, okay? I want to really pull out this meaning. The first part of this verse says, as the body without the spirit is dead. So as the body, you know, when the spirit leaves it, becomes this smelly, rotten corpse. It's, you know, useless for anything. Nobody wants to be around it. You know, it just sits there and rots and stinks up the place. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So what James does here is he compares, you know, faith without deeds to the smelly, rotten, useless corpse. It is good for nothing. Whenever we have faith and there's no deeds to back it up, we create death. So if you have a person or a culture that has faith without deeds, it becomes a culture of death, a heavy culture where this spirit of death is upon it. Does this make sense? And then if we flip it, we turn this around, the equation around, faith with deeds is life. It's living. Have you guys ever been to an atmosphere where the faith is electrifying? You know, anybody's willing to do anything for God. And it's incredible. There's like almost an electricity that's flowing through the air. You know, God could do anything, explode at any moment. That kind of place is living, right? So faith without deeds can create an atmosphere of death. Faith with deeds creates life. Let's move on to the next part, going back to verse 14. I'm going to read this here. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, let's stop here for a second. I just want to kind of dig into this. So, you know, kind of what James is addressing, a Christian here who claims to have faith with their words, but really has no faith. You know, they talk this big game. They say, you know, I almost picture like this annoying, like arrogant little brother. And if you're a little brother or a little sister, I'm not saying this is you, but picture this like really annoying little brother who's just talking a big game. They're like, I got plenty of faith. You know, and they're doing nothing. James is like, you're missing the point. You don't have any faith. You're not doing anything with it. And this brings us to our first point, which, if you can go to the next slide. Oh, okay. Actually, go to the next slide, and then we'll come back to that slide. Okay, our first point is that faith is words, but it's more than just words. You know, we should speak in faith. We need to proclaim our faith, proclaim our beliefs out loud. But, you know, faith is words, but it's more than just words. Go back a slide now, actually. See, James, starting in verse 16, he gives an example that I want to try to put in some modern terms. I'm going to read this verse again. It says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes, daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? So here I am. I'm in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. You know, imagine here, I'm walking through the streets right now, and this homeless man, you know, he makes his case to me. He stops me on the side of the road, and he says, you know, hey, sir, I have no food. I have no way to feed my family. I can't keep warm. Can you help me? Can you do anything to help my situation? And I, you know, being the good Christian I am, I walk up to him and I say, you know what, sir, I believe that God can meet your needs. I believe that God will provide for you and that he'll take care of whatever you have and whatever you ask of him. You know, so have a nice day. And then I walk away and do nothing about it. This is what James is saying. That's useless. He says, what good is this kind of faith? And then at the end of this little paragraph, he says, once again, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It's useless. It's rotting. It stinks up the place. Faith without works is dead. When the rubber meets the road, our faith needs to have legs to it. You know, it needs to be able to move. And that's what I want to challenge you. You know, the first part of my challenge today. CBC, let's move with God. God is challenging us to have faith, but not just a faith that's intellectual, not just a faith that we talk a big game about, but a faith that grabs a hold of the dream that God has given us and that runs with it, that moves with God. This year, CBC, let's move with God. And speaking of that, let's move on here. Go to the next one here. Okay, everybody got that pun a little bit later. Okay, so we're going to go to verse 18. It says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, this verse almost seems really confusing at first, or at least it did to me when I first read it, because, you know, the first part, James gives a criticism of somebody who says, you know, I have faith, but I don't have deeds. And now it seems like he's criticizing the guy who says the opposite. You know, I have deeds. And so James is saying, you know, he's criticizing him. But actually, that's not really what's happening here. See, James is contrasting a foolish Christian with a wise Christian here. This right here is what a Christian should say. So he says, you know, the one guy says, I have faith, but no deeds. This guy is the good Christian. He says, you know, you have faith, I have deeds. And then James affirms him. He says, you know, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Now, the next part is really what we want to key in here for the second point. And it says, you believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, James is almost mocking this foolish Christian here. He's saying, you know, your faith is really no better than that of a demon. Now, if that's not an insult, you know, I don't know what is. He's saying, your faith is just like the demons believe. And actually, an interesting point is that, you know, you wouldn't think it at first, but demons actually have great theology. You know, it's a weird thing when you hear it, but demons have great theology. See, they've been to the heavenly realms. They've seen everything. They know who God is. They know what the end is. That's why they're deceivers. If you think about in the New Testament, whenever Jesus was walking around the streets, you'd have demon-possessed people that would follow him around screaming out that he was the Son of God. They had great theology. But despite the wealth of knowledge that these demons possessed, despite the fact that they knew all of this stuff, their actions completely ruin whatever little faith they have. You see, the demons fight against Jesus. They don't even just not do anything. They fight against him. And the quote, faith that demons have, the faith that we can have if we don't do anything, is ruined. And that brings us to our second point, if you can go to the next slide. Faith is beliefs, but it's more than just beliefs. This is a danger that we can face here, CBC. You know, our professors over here are great theology teachers. They teach us what to believe and how to believe it and why we should defend it. And that's awesome. I know you guys have great theology, and faith is beliefs, but it's far more than just beliefs. If we have beliefs without actions, it's useless. It's like, you know, once again, this metaphor, it's like a dead turkey rotting in the fridge. It's going to stink up the place. Nobody wants to be around this kind of useless faith. Faith is beliefs, but it's more than just beliefs. Once again, let me issue this challenge, CBC. Let's move with God this year. Let our faith be more than just beliefs. You know, I bet you some people are kind of asking, you know, so what is this, what does moving look like? You know, I want to have faith that moves, but what is an action step I can take? Maybe for you, God is going to, you know, maybe he has or he will give you a certain amount of money that he wants you to give or invest into something. And you're nervous about it, but your step of faith is to give. Maybe for some others, you have been deathly afraid of leaving the country or going on a mission trip. You're saying, God, if you're going to call me to anything, please don't let it be missions. And your step of faith is to go on a short-term mission trip. When your faith meets the road, what you're going to do is you're going to take a trip and believe that God will protect you, provide for you, and you're going to go on a short-term mission trip. Maybe for you, you've been really offended in the past. Somebody has hurt you deeply. And you know that you're wrong, but they're way more wrong than you. And you've been waiting for them to apologize to you. But your step of faith today is to go to them, apologize, and trust that God will make it right. Whatever your step of faith is, no matter what it is, whenever we combine the elements of faith, whenever we combine our words, our beliefs, and our actions together, it's like assembling a mixture that can make a spiritual atomic bomb that will impact not only your situation, but the world around you. It's powerful. Let's move with God, CBC. Are you guys with me today? All right, let's go on to the last little part here. It is, what verse is it? Oh, okay. Yeah, there we go. James 2:20, and we're going to read through 24, so it's going to keep switching slides here. It says, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and actions were made, faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone." So once again, James kind of, you know, hammers the last nail in the coffin. He says, faith without actions is not really faith. Faith without actions is not really faith. But actually, there's a flip side to this. And this is really what I want to highlight. It's almost kind of ironic in a message called Move. But this is the part that will kind of go unnoticed by us if we don't really pay close attention. So we're gonna dig into the... Back up for a second. What I want to highlight is that, you know, faith, go to the third point here. Faith is actions, but it's more than just actions. See, we can have actions that are dead. Actions that are not supported by faith are dead actions. Whether you're going through the motions, whether you're doing it to impress people around you, whether you're trying to prove something to yourself, if you're not doing it out of faith, actions are just as dead, just as rotting, as smelly, as stinky, as faith without deeds. Abraham is the example that James uses in his passage right here. So we're going to kind of dig into Abraham's passage. He actually highlights the story of Abraham when God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. But way before the story ever came to pass, there was a life of faith that Abraham lived. And we're actually going to dig farther into that. See, Abraham's name wasn't initially even Abraham. Abraham's name was Abram. Right. I'm glad most of you know that. See, in Genesis chapter 17, what happens is God comes to Abraham and he wants to make a covenant with him. Abraham is, you know, old at this point. He's 99 years old and he still has not even had one son with his wife, Sarai. So God comes to him and he says, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And he says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And I'm going to make your wife, Sarai, I guess said the point, you know, the mother of many nations. And how I'm going to signify this is I'm going to take your name, I'm going to change it from Abram to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And the same with Sarah. Sarai's name will now be Sarah. Now, when I first heard this story, you know, it's a cool story, but I think the significance kind of went over my head at first. See, it wasn't just like Abraham's name was changed when he prayed to God. It wasn't like he's Abram to everybody else, and he gets down on his knees and he's like, dear God, you know, it's Abraham, not Abram speaking to you again. You know, I hope you're hearing me because my name's changed with you. No, see, Abraham's name was legally changed, which means he had to go to all of his friends, and he would have walked up to them and said, hey guys, don't call me Abram anymore. I want you to call me Abraham. And his friends would have kind of looked around awkwardly like, all right, okay, Abraham, what does that mean? Why don't you explain to us what Abraham means? Well, it means father of many nations. And then as Abraham walks away, his friends are just like, what is going on? This guy's gone off the deep end. I mean, I know he's old, but like what? Like, is he crazy now too? Father of many nations. He's not even had one child with his wife Sarai, who's now Sarah. But despite the fact of how crazy it looked, every time Abraham would say his name, every time Sarah would call Abraham home for dinner, they were confessing in faith the promise that God had given to them. They were saying, you know, Father of many nations, come home. Or whenever Abraham would call Sarah's name, he was saying, Mother of many nations. They were daily declaring this promise that God had given them to hold on to. See, Abraham's actions were not just dead and empty actions. They were backed up by what he spoke daily. He confessed the promise of God over his life. And one short year later, or approximately about that time, the happy couple, made of a 100-year-old man and a 91-year-old woman, had their first child. It was ridiculous. That's crazy. And it was through this crazy step of faith to confess over their lives the promise which God had given them that this came about. Abraham's faith, though, wasn't even just words, and it wasn't just actions. See, Abraham had beliefs as a part of his faith. Now, I want to kind of pause here for a second. See, beliefs as a part of faith can be something that we often think of as just knowledge or just wisdom or just intellectual things. But faith is far more than that. It's actually an attitude. See, faith is an attitude, go to the next slide, faith is an attitude that not only believes that God can, but that God will. I want to say this again one more time so that this is, you know, clearly sinking in. Faith is not only believes that God can, but that God will. Faith believes that God will be God in this moment, that God is still the God of the living and not of the dead. Are you guys with me today? So when you pray that God will move, not that God can move, but that God will move. I want to give an example of this, you know, of what a prayer that is kind of faithless would sound like versus a faith-packed prayer. So if I'm praying for something and I say, you know, dear God, right now I ask you, you know, to do this in my life. I know you can do this. I know you're able. But I also know that in the past you haven't necessarily done it, you know, so I'm prepared for either. I know you can, God, but I'm prepared for either. That prayer may sound like it's a good prayer, but it's actually faithless. We need to believe that when we pray, God will move. That's what faith is. It's expecting God to move. A hungry attitude of expectancy for God to do what he's able to do. A faith-packed prayer sounds more like this. God, I know that you're able to do above and beyond what I can even ask or imagine. So right now, I am asking and believing for you to move in my situation. That's what a faith-packed prayer sounds like. And you know, some people will say, you know, Dave, but God doesn't always move on our timetable. God doesn't always operate on the way we want him to operate on, you know, so how can you pray this prayer? I would respond, you know, God does not always operate on our timetable, but I can tell you what God never operates on, and that's faithless prayers. I want to say that again. See, God, you know, he doesn't always operate the way we want him to. He does not always operate on our timetable or by our means, but God never operates on faithless prayers. God wants us, he really wants us to believe and expect for him to move when we pray. That's what praying is for. It's to believe that, God, you're going to move my situation. Going back to Abraham, Abraham had a hungry expectation for God to move in his life. He was not just confessing it. He wasn't just acting on it. He was hungrily, or I'm not sure if that's a word, hungrily. He was very hungry to expect God to move in a situation. I don't even know how to say that. See, it says that when Abraham, you know, met God and they made a covenant, he was 99 years old, and then he was 100 when they had the baby. So in theory, it could have been 9 months exactly, but probably not. You know, from the time that Abraham was 99 to 100, it could have been almost 2 years. So there would have been, you know, probably there would have been at least a couple of months before Sarah actually got pregnant. So I don't know if you can imagine this, but God gives them a promise and it's not happening. You know, months upon months, despite the circumstances, despite the fact that God had not yet moved, they did not give up. Abraham and Sarah kept on confessing, kept on acting, kept on holding on to this promise that God was going to do what he said he was going to do in their lives. Not only that he was able, but that he would do it. The other thing is that, you know, Abraham and Sarah didn't just convince themselves of something. They didn't just take hold of this faith and say, you know, she's pregnant. And she wasn't. It wasn't like they were walking around and denying reality. What they did was they looked reality, they looked impossibility in the eyes and said, I know that my God is bigger than this circumstance. He is bigger than my present circumstance, and I know that he will do what he said he's able to do. Yeah. Abraham had complete faith. He had actions. He had words. He had beliefs and attitudes all combined. And it was explosive in his life. Abraham is, you know, the forefather of Israel, and it's largely due to the fact of his complete and moving faith. What I want to challenge you, CBC, this year, for the third time, let's move with God with complete faith. Let our attitudes, let our prayers, our actions be expectant that God has a future that is bright for us. I believe that this year that there are people that have been, you know, lost, people in your family or loved ones that have not been saved yet, that will be saved this year as we believe and expect for God to move. I believe that there are people that have been seeking healing for years, that this year, maybe even today, that will be healed in Jesus' name. You know, it says that by his stripes we are healed. So I believe that people will be healed this year. If that's you, I want that to resonate in your heart. You know, maybe somebody needs to hear that today. God wants to heal you. So believe that when you're praying. Believe for healing. Maybe for you it's provision, you know, whether it's financial or for your family, and you need provision in your life. I believe that God is going to provide for you this year. Whatever it is, let's move with God this year. I want to ask you the question that I asked you at the beginning of the message once again, CBC, and that is, what will they remember you by this year? As the last class of CBC, will they remember you for the stench of death and depression that hung over the campus and over the students? Or will they remember you for your life, for the dreams that you grabbed a hold of that were pumped up with faith and that you ran with? I want to go into the story of David Wilkerson. Now, David just lived the ordinary life of a pastor in Phillipsburg, Pennsylvania, until one day he read an article in Life magazine. In this issue of Life magazine, David saw a picture of 7 teenagers who were on trial for brutal murder in New York City. And I'm going to read a little quote from his book, The Cross and the Switchblade. It says, "The story revolted me. It literally turned my stomach. In our little mountain town, such things seemed mercifully unbelievable. Yet I was dumbfounded by the next thought that sprang into my head. It came to me full blown, as if from somewhere else. Go to New York and help those boys. The thought startled me. I'd be a fool to do that, I reasoned. I know nothing about kids like these. And I don't really want to know anything. It was no use. The idea wouldn't go away. I was to go to New York, and I was to do it at once while the trial was still in progress. Though the thought of going to New York to help these kids seemed like lunacy to everybody, including David himself. David had the kind of faith that has actions behind it, where he went and he did it. And because of that, we now have one of the most, you know, revolutionary, surging, life-giving ministries in the country and around the world today, Teen Challenge. Some of you are probably spiritual grandchildren of David Wilkerson. Will you raise your hand if you're, you know, a Teen Challenge grad? Yeah, there are people all over the room that I'm sure are like that. See, we remember David for his crazy faith. But if David would have just, you know, had the belief that I believe God wants to do something in New York, and he would have spoken it out or believed it, but done nothing, it would have been useless. We wouldn't remember David for anything. I mean, maybe just as an average pastor in Pennsylvania. Or if David would have had dead actions, if he would have gone to New York, but really not believed that God was actually going to move. Just, I'm going to do a God, but I don't think anything's really going to happen. You know, it would have been dead, and people all around the globe would not be saved and doing the work they're doing today. It's David's crazy faith that we remember him for today. What will they remember you for, CBC? We're at a crossroads here. This is a year, you know, of incredible uniqueness, incredible possible stress. It's a year where we're at the crossroads of worry and faith, fear and faith. What will they remember you for, CBC? Will it be that we sat in our hands while everything happened, or that we grabbed a hold of God's dream, God's future that he still has for us, the fact that God has not left us and that he has a plan for us and that we moved with it? What will it be for you today, CBC? I just want to say this again because I believe, you know, this is for somebody out here. God has a breakthrough on the way for you today and this semester. I believe that in your life, you know, whoever this is for, that God has a breakthrough, whether it's provision, whether it's healing, whether it's people that you've been praying for to get saved, there is something coming this year. And we need to take hold of that to positively confess, you know, in Jesus' name that I believe he's going to work in my life. We need to believe that with our attitude, to expect God to move when we pray, and we need to act on it. So I challenge you, you know, for the final time, let's move with God today, CBC. God is here. He is waiting for us to come with him. And what we have to do is we have to move. If you go to the last slide, just to kind of put this in perspective, words plus beliefs plus actions equals faith. So let's move with God. Today, if I could have my prayer leaders come down to the front, the people that I asked to pray, you guys know who you are, if you would come down to the front. These guys are pumped up and they're ready to pray for you. You know, whatever needs you have in your life, they are ready and willing to pray and to see God move. And I believe that we're going to see awesome things happen here today. But before that happens, what I want you to do is everybody should have gotten a note card. And if you didn't get a note card, if you can raise your hand, we'll try to, you know, come to you and give you that. Write your first name at the top of this note card. And then under that, I want you to write something that you're believing for God to do in your life in faith this semester. Now, it could be one of the things I already said. You know, it could be for a relationship to be restored. It could be for provision. It could be for healing. It could be, you know, for whatever you need. Or for whatever you're believing for God to do in your life. But I want you to write one thing down on this card. And when you're done with that, I want you to come up and put it in one of these buckets. We have four KFC buckets up here in the front. So I want you to write this card down. You know, you can fold it up or whatever. Come put it down here. And if you need prayer, come down to the front. We want to pray with you guys. I challenge you again, you know, don't just sit in your seats. Today is not an altar where you sit and then you listen, you leave, or where you sit, you worship, you have an emotional experience, and then we're out here. Let's move with God today, CBC. This is our destiny for this year. It's to take hold of this, the faith that God has put in our lives, to take hold of it and to see the impossible happen. Just like Abraham did. A 100-year-old man and a 91-year-old woman had a child. Whatever your need is, I am so sure that God is powerful enough to meet it. Amen? So guys, I want you right now to write something down. When you're finished with that, you can come back up here and put it in one of these books.